Praise God, hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. It's such a privilege to be here this morning preaching the word of God in the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. God's word is life-changing. I keep saying this because I believe it wholeheartedly. God's word is life-changing. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're starting a new study today, new teaching or series, which I've titled Bible Truths Concerning the Local Church. Bible Truths Concerning the Local Church. You know that a lot of folks do not even understand that there's something called the local church. So you find people who claim that there's the body of Christ and we can just choose to go anywhere. We can choose to attend different churches every week, every month of, you know, of the year, through the year. You don't have a stable membership anywhere because according to them, when looking through scriptures, you don't find a local church. Amen. Now, the truth is, you won't find the phrase local church in any place in the New Testament, in the Bible. If that is what you're talking about, then you're right. But the idea of local church is seen in the scriptures. So if you are looking for the exact phrase, local church, you won't find it. Just the same way you are not going to find new creation realities. Just the same way you are not going to find the name of your church in there. Hallelujah. There are certain descriptions or coinages that you won't find anywhere in the Bible, but they capture and represent a particular truth communicated in the Bible. Praise God. So such is the idea of the local church. The local church is a biblical truth that is seen through scriptures. The idea exists in the Bible, but you won't find the phrase local church anywhere in the Bible. Let's say a word of prayer quickly. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for clarity and illumination on this subject. Thank you because our knowledge and understanding and perception of the local church or of your church generally would be enhanced by this study. Thank you because we'll be better positioned to serve and to be effective and be committed in this institution called the local church. We honor your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. So, Bible truths concerning the local church. So, generally there's the idea of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus, universal. The word church as used in the New Testament is from the Greek word ekklesia. Hallelujah. Ekklesia, which is spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. What does it mean? It means a calling out. Praise God. A calling out, or it means an assembly or a congregation. Hallelujah. So the word ekklesia is never used for an individual or a person. It is always used in the sense of a gathering, a called out assembly. Praise God. A congregation. Amen. It's never used for one person, for an individual. So it's quite funny today when you find people say, you know, I don't go to church. I'm the church. Hallelujah. You are not the church. Amen. You are a member of the church, member of the body of Christ. You belong to the church because the church is always the gathering. Hallelujah. The gathering of the people. I'm not talking about the meeting time alone. I'm talking about collectively. The Bible refers to us, the gathering of God's people, as the church. Those who have been called out into Christ. Hallelujah. That's the way the word is also used for the congregation in the Old Testament. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you don't find the word church used, but you find congregation. Hallelujah. Regularly used for the children of Israel. Congregation, congregation, and all. Many times you find that word used in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, Stephen used the word church to describe the gathering of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. That frequent reference to congregation that we read about in the Old Testament, particularly in the ministry of Moses, Stephen referred to them as the church, and he used the same Greek word ekklesia to define them. Hallelujah. The gathering of people who were called out. They were called out of Egypt, called out of bondage, to a particular place. So Stephen refers to them as the church. Acts of Apostles 7 verse 38. Not the church of Christ. If anything at all, the church of Moses. Praise God. Because they were gathered unto the law of Moses. But then they were not even called church of anything. It's just church. That is congregation or an assembly of people. Acts of Apostles 7:38. This is he who was in the church in the wilderness. with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers and the one who received the living oracles to give to us. I've heard people use this text of the Bible to say the church began in the Old Testament. How can you be saying people were not born again? There was church in the Old Testament. That church is just an assembly, a gathering. So the word church or ecclesia can be used for just any gathering, particularly religious gathering. So for Judaism, it was used for them. The church, the gathering, the gathering of the people. So this is why when you hear the word church, you ought to ask yourself the question, church of who or church of what? Because church just means gathering, called out people or an assembly. It could be an assembly of just anybody. Praise God. So that's the sense in which it was used for the children of Israel, a gathering of people, an assembly of people. What makes the difference is that the church we're talking about in this particular broadcast, the church we see in the New Testament is the church of Christ. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. That's a sect. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, universal. Praise God. The body of Christ, men who have been called into Christ, called from darkness into light, men who have identified with the work of Jesus by faith. Hallelujah. That's the church we're discussing right here. So that church is the fruit of Jesus' redemption, the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. That church emerged when Jesus rose again from the dead. Glory to God. Matthew 16 and from verse 18. The church of Christ, universal. So there's the body of Christ, generally, whether you belong to a particular local church or not, as long as you have identified with the work of Jesus and you've reposed faith in his finished work, you are a member of the body of Christ. So there's the church universal. Amen. You know, you don't need anything. You don't need anything at all to belong to the church universal apart from your faith in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Many times you find people go to churches or local churches that have structures. And then they tell you to go through membership class. Then you say, haven't I believed the gospel? Why should I go through membership class here? Am I not a member of the body of Christ already? Well, you're a member of the body of Christ. It costs you nothing apart from having faith in Christ. But if you must be a member of a local church, there are structures. Hallelujah. There are structures. And sometimes those structures are very, very necessary. Amen. Because membership class is the beginning of training in a local church, where they begin to show you the realities of the faith. They begin to teach you and to, you know, try to get you grounded in the elemental or the foundational truths of the gospel. Glory to God. That's assuming you are joining a good or a sound and healthy local church. Praise God. We'll come back to that. Matthew 16, verse 18. Hallelujah. You don't need anything else to belong to the body of Christ generally. All you need is your faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 18. Hallelujah. Look at this. Bible says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word Peter means a piece of rock. Petros. The word Petra, which is the rock, means a mass of rock. Hallelujah. What exactly is the rock? Hallelujah. Now I said to you that the church of Jesus is a fruit of Christ's redemption, is a fruit of Christ's resurrection. The church emerged and came to be because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. So when Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church, what was he saying? Hallelujah. Upon this rock, upon this mass of rock, I'm going to plant my church. Right in the Gospels, you discover that there was no church also. It was futuristic. You can't define what Jesus had with his disciples as the church of Christ. He says, I will build my church. So the church was yet in the future. And he says, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. What was that rock? Hallelujah. What is that rock? From verse 15. Glory to God. Verse 15. Well, let me start from verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter mentions the identity of Christ. He mentions his identity and his office as the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To that, Jesus now responds and says, upon this rock, hallelujah, that is, upon this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. These days, we find people say, the church is marching on, the church is marching on, the gates of hell shall not prevail, the church is marching on. And we're talking about the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, as something in front of us that we are marching up against, and we are trying to overcome. But, you know, that's missing the picture or missing the message in this particular place. The gates of Hades is not before the church. We are not marching towards the gates of Hades. Hallelujah. When Jesus says, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was referring to how the gates of hell will not hinder what he said he's going to do. It will not hinder my building of the church. Hallelujah. Because Jesus was going to die. He was going to descend down into Hades. Hallelujah. And then he was going to rise again from the dead. That is, the gates of Hades will not be able to stop him from rising. Now, upon his resurrection, he will build his church. So the church is not marching forward to overcome the gates of Hades. The church already overcame the gates of Hades by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Because Jesus rose again from the dead. Gates speaks of power, authority. The power of hell could not stop Jesus from rising from the dead. Hallelujah. So we already have the victory in his name. That is the victory over the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades could not prevail over Jesus because it was impossible for death to hold him bound. Hallelujah. It was impossible. That's why Bible will say in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 that this is the victory, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We already overcame. Hallelujah. So Jesus died, he rose again, and that is victory over the gates of Hades. So the gates of Hades is not before us, it is behind us. And we are the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection, the fruit of his redemption. Acts of Apostles chapter 2 verse 23 to 24. Acts of Apostles 2, 23 to 24. Let's see what Peter has to say. So Jesus conquered and defeated and prevailed over the gates of Hades when he rose again from the dead. He destroyed the power of death. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 2 and verse 23. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 22. Acts of Apostles chapter 2 and verse 23. Bible says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Hallelujah. Jesus went to hell and he rose again. So the gates of Hades could not prevent his rising again from the dead. If you read downwards, verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Have you seen that? He went to Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. You know, this is an explanation of what he said at verse 24. Praise God. When he says God raised him from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It now says, for David says concerning him. Praise God. That is, Jesus went to the place of the dead, to the realm of the dead. He was in Hades, but he had confidence that his soul would not be left in Hades. Praise God. So the gates of Hades could not prevent his rising. Hallelujah. The gates of Hades could not prevent his soul from, could not prevent him from rising from the dead. If you read downwards again from verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He says he spoke concerning what? The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. So the gates of Hades could not prevail over Jesus because he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose again from the dead. The gates of Hades could not stop his rising from the dead. So verse 32 says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Hallelujah. So when Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he was talking about his resurrection. I will rise from the dead. The gates of Hades will not be able to stop that. And upon my resurrection, I'll build my church. And we see the church of Jesus begin in the book of Acts. Acts 2, the church began in the power of the Holy Ghost upon Jesus' resurrection. So the gates of hell is behind the church. Jesus already defeated and conquered it. We are not struggling and marching against the gates of Hades. We already have gone past that. That's why Jesus says at John chapter 5 verse 24, he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. So we already passed from death to life. The transition was made by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. So we are not marching against the gates of Hades. It is behind us. Jesus already overcame and conquered the gates of Hades. Glory to God. The power of hell has been completely shattered, broken, and absolutely destroyed by our faith in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we are not marching against the gates of Hades. No. It's too late. We're not even involved in that fight. Jesus got the victory, and we are merely recipients and beneficiaries of his victory. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at this. Hebrews 2. 14, Bible says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus already delivered us from the power of hell. Hallelujah. Through death, Jesus already destroyed him who had the power of death. Bible now says in verse 15, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that there was a releasing. Hallelujah. There was a releasing. We are no longer captives of Satan. We've been released from death. And now we are in the life of God. Hallelujah. Now we have the life of God. Revelation chapter 1. One more scripture on this. And we'll move on. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. Bible says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Praise God. I have the keys of Hades and of death. The word keys there also is symbolic of authority and power. Now I have authority and power over Hades and death. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. That's the power. Praise God. It's resurrection. I'm alive forevermore, never to die again. Praise God. While he was a man, while he was found in appearance as a man, he could be subject to death. He could die the death of a sinner. He could die just like every other person. But now I'm alive forevermore, and that is the key. That is the key and the power and the authority over Hades and of death. Resurrection life. Praise God. So the church is built as the fruit of his redemption, as the fruit of his resurrection, as the fruit of his finished work. Glory to God. So we are not marching against the gates of Hades and of hell. We already have gained the victory and the authority over Hades and death in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So the church universal is a fruit of Jesus' resurrection. We are products of Jesus' resurrection. You don't need any other thing apart from faith in what Christ has done to be a member of the body of Christ generally. So there's the general assembly of men called out of darkness into God's kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 23. We have to establish this well enough and make a distinction. There's the body of Christ generally. And what we're about to read now will even show you that this includes those who have died in the flesh, those who have died bodily and have gone to be with Jesus. We are all part of this body of Christ. We all are part of this church universal, the whole family of God in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12. You can leave a local church. You cannot leave the body of Christ. Amen. You cannot, because the body of Christ, nobody belongs to the body of Christ by going through membership class or following a particular protocol in a church setting according to their structure. You become a member of the body of Christ, the church universal, by virtue of your faith in the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hallelujah. Bible says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all. Now look at the next thing it says. It says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The church of Jesus, the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven. Hallelujah. At Ephesians chapter 3, see how Paul says this. So there's the general assembly, which is the church of the firstborn. It consists also of the spirit of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. So there's the general body. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hallelujah. So I said to you, this includes those who have died in the natural, who were members of the body of Christ before they died, who had faith in Christ Jesus while on the face of the earth. It includes everybody, the church universal, heaven and on earth. All of us together that have reposed faith in the finished work of Christ consist the church, or make up the church universal. Hallelujah. That cannot be disputed. So there's the body of Christ, which is bigger than the local church. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 to 10. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not the people of God, but now are the people of God, but who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we have been called out. We are the called out ones, the general assembly, all of us called out into Christ, from darkness into light. So we are also called the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. Hallelujah. So before you think I'm saying there's nothing called the body of Christ, and what really matters is the local church, I want to clarify carefully and make you know and lay this foundation well that I believe strongly in the church universal. Church without the barriers of denominationalism, church without the barriers of, you know, sectarianism, church without the barriers of different doctrines and, you know, a particular body, one organism in Christ. Hallelujah. Church without any barriers, church that is just one unique organism, one particular distinct organism or institution in Christ, distinct from the world. Praise God. I recognize that because the Bible affirms this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. Bible says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, just into one body. So there's a general church. Hallelujah. Into one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Glory to God. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Look at this carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Bible says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Have you seen that? Just one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is interesting because Paul is writing to a local church. The Ephesian church is a local church. Hallelujah. By that, what I'm saying is that the Ephesian church had a distinct leadership separate from the church at Jerusalem or the church at Antioch or every other church scattered around the world or across the nation back then. This is a local church, but Paul is affirming the truth about the singularity of the body of Christ. He's affirming the truth about the one body that we all are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now to verse 7, Bible says, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. So what he's talking about here also is still about the church universal, because he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. When he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, it doesn't mean in every local church you must have apostles, evangelists, pastors. He's discussing the church universal. As a matter of fact, at different times, Paul as an apostle served as a pastor. Praise God. Peter is an apostle, was an apostle, yet at some other times, he served as a pastor. He was the one presiding over a local church. Praise God. So this is about the body of Christ generally. We have these ministry gifts scattered around. A particular ministry gift is constantly found in every local church, and that's the gift of a pastor. Praise God. So while the local church can also raise evangelists and raise other ministry gifts, it doesn't mean there must always be the four ministry gifts or five ministry gifts, like some will say, in every local church setting. This is discussion about the church universal. Hallelujah. The church of Christ, the body of Christ universal. So till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What body? The one body he spoke about at verse 3. Hallelujah. The one body he spoke about at verse 4. So, by what every part supplies, every joint supplies, the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is about the church universal. So, this is well established in the scriptures. There is one body. There's the idea of me being blessed by you, even if you are not in my local church. There's the idea of me being able to bless you, even if you are not a member of my local church, because we are one body in Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, if your doctrine is healthy, I should be able to learn from you. I should be able to attend your church meetings. Praise God. We should be able to do Bible study together and edify one another. Why? Because we are one body in Christ. So before the local church, there's the church universal, the one body in Christ. Hallelujah. So again, the church is an assembly of the called out ones. The word church can be used for any other gathering, especially religious gatherings. It can be used for just any gathering. But then we are discussing the church of Christ. Hallelujah. The church of Christ. So while so many people admit that there's the body of Christ, the general assembly, the church universal, several people dispute against the idea of a local church. And that's the reason for this particular teaching, to clarify through scriptures that there is something called the local church. In spite of the blessedness that can come to us as individuals from different people in the body of Christ scattered all over the world, you are being blessed via somebody's ministry on social media. You are being blessed via somebody's ministry through a podcast like this. You are being blessed by reading a book by a member of the body of Christ somewhere you've never even met. You are being blessed by an article on a blog. Do you understand? By people, believers scattered around the world. While all that is good and commendable, there's the idea of the local church that is so distinct that must be acknowledged and identified and respected. Praise God. That must be valued and treasured if you are going to make progress as you ought to as a Christian. That is the reason for this particular teaching, to show us the mind of God concerning this subject. You find people say things like, you can worship anywhere, every Sunday. You can just move to any church, any time, every Sunday, because, you know, back in the early church, there was nothing like a local church. People were free to go anywhere. And all those things that people say, well, these things are not true. Praise God. These assertions are very false. Hallelujah. In fact, some have taken a much more extreme position, very extreme position. I'm the church, so I don't need to even go anywhere to worship God. I can just worship from the comfort of my house. God hears my prayers anywhere I pray. Praise God. Well, it's true that God hears your prayer anywhere you pray. In fact, you can even pray in the bus on your way to somewhere, and then God will answer your prayer, and God hears you. God listens to us. There's no location barrier anymore. That cannot be disputed. It is truth worthy of all acceptance, but you are still not the church. Hallelujah. And the purpose of the local church is beyond a place where answers to prayers are granted. It's beyond a place where you can pray to God and worship God. Praise God. It's a place where you meet with other believers for the purpose of sharpening yourselves and edifying yourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." So God the Spirit, God is spirit, and those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. There's no location barrier. You can worship anywhere. You can pray anywhere, but your brethren are not everywhere. Hallelujah. That's the essence of the local church. If it's about praying to God and getting answers to prayer, you don't need to attend church at all. Hallelujah. Jesus was not attending church to get answers to prayer. The prophets of old were not attending church to get answers to prayer. A walk with God is also very, very personal. Hallelujah. But then there's the idea of the local church in which we come together to sharpen ourselves and to edify ourselves. A place we come in to get trained and awakened more to spiritual things. So God is everywhere, but your brethren, other believers, are not everywhere with you at all times. That's the reason for the local church. Praise God. So the truth of the matter is, there's a need for a local church. There's the idea of the local church in the Bible. And you cannot even miss it if you study through the Bible. Praise God. You can't miss it. Hallelujah. You know, I've even heard people say things like, when you read through scriptures, you don't find this organized setting called church. You don't find a place where you enter and there's a particular person responsible for teaching. There's a leader and all that. You know, in those days, people would just come and edify themselves and go. There's nothing like that. Hallelujah. Most times, people just pick a part of scripture that suits them. For instance, 1 Corinthians 14:26. And when you come together, everyone has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a teaching, has an exhortation. So you think that is how they did church every time. But that would be very dishonest. If you have studied through the Bible, you can never come to that conclusion. Praise God. It will be very dishonest to come to that kind of conclusion after reading through the Bible, particularly the book of Acts. What exactly then was Acts 2:42 saying? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." They were those responsible for teaching. There was leadership, well defined. Acts of Apostles chapter 6 verse 4. Peter speaking, he says, "But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What did he say before then? He said, "It is not good that we should leave the ministry of the word and to start serving tables." There was leadership. There were those responsible for doctrinal dissemination. Hallelujah. For teaching God's word, there were those responsible. They identified leaders in the body of Christ, in the early church. So all those things are just, you know, assumptions, unfounded theories that are not, you know, seen in scriptures. We have to open our minds to receive God's word. So let's start right away. Let's see the idea of the local church in the Bible. We'll lay the foundation now, start seeing these things now, and then we'll continue in the next teaching. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 8 verse 1. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 8 verse 1. Were there local churches in the early church? Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Hallelujah. Bible says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So there was the church at Jerusalem, a specific location. Acts 11, 19 to 22. Bible says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Look at verse 22. "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch," the church at Jerusalem. Again, Acts 11, 26. But you see, something had happened here. There was a revival, so to speak. Hallelujah. Men had been won to Christ in their numbers. Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. Praise God. And now at verse 26 of Acts 11, Bible says, look at this. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So we had a church born in Antioch. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles 13:1. So after that event, a church was born in Antioch. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So there was church in Antioch. So that means the church was growing right now. Hallelujah. The church was spreading. Praise God. Now look at Acts 14. And because they had a church in Antioch, there was a different leadership, distinct from the leadership over the church at Jerusalem. Acts of Apostles 14. Look at this one. Acts of Apostles 14, verse 19 to 23. Hallelujah. Bible says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now verse 21, Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, very key. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. They appointed elders in every church. Have you seen? Those are several churches, hallelujah, that were the fruit of their ministry in those regions. So they appointed elders over those churches. That's local church. Hallelujah. So they appointed people to be leaders, to have oversight over those guys. Hallelujah. The leadership was distinct from the church at Jerusalem. Elders over several churches. The word elder here is the word that is used to define leadership in the early church, particularly for pastors and other ministry gifts, particularly for pastors. So in this particular place, they were appointing pastors over people in every city. Hallelujah. Someone says, hey, why would they quickly start appointing elders like that? Has the church really grown? Have they matured people well? There's nothing in this place that says they actually appointed elders from the new converts. Praise God. That would be a careless assumption. Hallelujah. What the Bible tells us is that they appointed elders in every church. One of the things that Paul said to Timothy in his letter to him is how that a novice is not to be appointed as a leader. Praise God. So we don't know the caliber of people, but I'm sure they were not new converts. They were not people who needed to still, you know, be taught to understand, to be grounded and established in the faith. They wouldn't have done that. Praise God. So they appointed elders. Elder there refers to pastors. Leaders over those assemblies. Hallelujah. The word elder is used for bishops and pastors and is also used interchangeably in the New Testament. In fact, are you aware that the word pastor is used in only one place in the entire New Testament? And is used in the plural sense. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's the only place the word pastor appears in the entire New Testament. Hallelujah. A much more prominent word that is used for pastors in the New Testament is the word bishop or an elder. Hallelujah. They are used together. Bishop, elder, they are words used for pastors in the New Testament. So you find the word bishop used, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. Philippians 1, 1. Glory to God. Bishop, just a pastor. Bible says Paul and Timothy, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. The bishops there were the pastors. Bishops are pastors. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife and all. And then he says, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So this is the office of a pastor. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Bishops are pastors. Pastors are bishops. Glory to God. Titus 1:7. Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he's doing the work of a pastor, a bishop is a pastor. It's funny that these days the word bishop is revered for the very great and mighty men of God. Hallelujah. But in Bible days, it was just a normal title for every pastor. Timothy, a younger minister or a teenager, was a bishop. Hallelujah. So it's just a normal title for pastors. Amen. We went through all of that because I showed you from Acts 14:23 how that they appointed elders in the churches. And I said that was the appointing of pastors over those assemblies, over those churches. Praise God. So that's the same way the word elder is also used in the book of Acts. In fact, it is the only word used for pastors in the book of Acts. You won't find the word bishop used. You won't find the word pastor used. But you find the word elders. Hallelujah. Elders. Acts 11:28-30. Look at this now. Acts 11:28. In the book of Acts, the only word used for pastors is the word elder or elders. Hallelujah. Acts 11:28-30. Acts 11:28-30. Bible says, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, the elders of the churches of Judea, the pastors, the overseers. Hallelujah. The elders. Acts of Apostles chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. You see that they took the matter to the apostles and the elders. It was also used for other ministry gifts. So in that assembly, there were prophets also. They were evangelists. So apostles and elders. Acts 15, verse 1 to 6. Glory to God. Bible says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Acts of Apostles chapter 20 verse 17. You see, Paul summoned the elders of the church of Ephesus. The elders there were the pastors. Acts of Apostles 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. They were the pastors. Hallelujah. The leaders of the church. To them, he gave instruction at verse 28. Therefore, take it to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the work of a pastor, to shepherd the church of God. Hallelujah. But he refers to them as elders. They were elders over the churches in Ephesus. Hallelujah. Over the churches in Ephesus. Now look at this other place. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. The word elder is used for pastors too. In fact, predominantly in the book of Acts, the word elder is used for pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. In the pastoral epistles, you find the word bishop used commonly for pastors, but you also find the word elder used for pastors as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Praise God. Bible says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, those who teach, pastors and any other ministry gifts. He refers to them as elders. Hallelujah. Elders. So a pastor is an elder. A pastor is a bishop. It is not about age. In the New Testament, though the word elder is used for adults too, people who are older in age, it is also used for pastors irrespective of age. The word elder was also used for the Jewish leaders in those days. Elders, chief priests. You see that regularly in the ministry of Jesus, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So it's used for ministry title, for a position in the ministry also. Beyond age. So you can have somebody who is a teenager but has the work of a pastor, or is doing the work of a pastor, a bishop in a church. He's an elder in the faith. Hallelujah. He's an elder. It doesn't mean he's older than everybody. But the position of an elder is that of a man who has assumed responsibility over the saints in teaching and nurturing them with the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. So back to Acts 14. Let's establish this well and see it well before I close. And then we'll continue from here in the next teaching. Acts of Apostles 14. So you see that they appointed elders in every church. Acts 14:23. They appointed elders in every church. Those were several churches in different locations. And that's the idea of the local church as presented in the Bible. Glory to God. So if you are looking for the phrase local church in the Bible, you won't find it. But if you are looking for the idea or the concept of local church, a local assembly of saints, you will find it clearly and, I mean, vividly in the scriptures. Hallelujah. It's so obvious you cannot miss it if you take your time to look through. We're going to continue from here in the next teaching and see this more clearly from the Bible and see why there has to be a local church, a local assembly or gathering of the saints that you belong to as a Christian. I'm going to continue from here. Don't forget to invite your friends, classmates, relatives, anyone at all, your colleagues at work. You know, we're on a break now because of the pandemic, but then you still have colleagues and classmates. So invite everybody and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of faith and power, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.